I don't know about everyone else. Trying to do better of not making beginning statements of we and including everyone in on something I'm trying to express. But I know I get consumed in my own problems and issues and trials and all. I start concentrating on those and yet we all have things going on, and then I realize my failings in either praying for others in their things going on or in expressing concern. I've not always had the best words to say to people. Sometimes you don't have to say anything, though. You just go and you sit with them. I've done that in hospitals before, maybe in a death in the family or something. Continuing at this point in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, in coming forward from wherever it was I began, 11th, 12th chapter, first part of this year, in the Apostle Paul and the other ministers' journeys, preaching and so forth, and constituting churches, I think about Paul's sufferings. We certainly know and have preached upon and will continue to preach upon the sufferings of Christ, and that'll come up in this, but in the sufferings of the Apostle Paul and his reaction to those, we should take note. This is the inspired Word of God. These things still took place, but we can draw from this that God's given us these words here. And I realize, when I last left the 16th chapter of Acts, we left Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke in Philippi, the city of Philippi, leaving that place after being released from prison. Of course, we know how they got there is that once Paul saw a vision when he was in Troas, he got there as quickly as possible when he saw that vision of that man from Macedonia. He said, come and help us. Come over into Macedonia and help us. I've tried to, but I'll reinforce this statement that at that point, I think, okay, well, Paul and Silas, and then they picked up Timothy on the way, who was a young minister at that time, and then Luke was there finally as well. In fact, they end up leaving of all indications, Luke and Timothy in Philippi when they head to Thessalonica, which is about, by the way, if you can get a picture of this, about 100 miles away from Philippi. But it's in Macedonia, and they constituted churches, the churches in Lydia's home, and they're doing that. But in a greater view of this is that in this vision and in God guiding the Apostle Paul, the gospel went into Europe for the first time. It went into Europe. Think, well, okay, that's fine and all, but then they end up going down to Athens, which is another couple of hundred miles, I believe, from Thessalonica, Berea, and so they went on that trip. But anyway, so it's going further south, further west. But consider the United States and us receiving the gospel through the providence of God, and this going over into Europe and all, where our ancestors may have come from. It's much bigger. God is setting this up here. And so that reinforces our belief and the fact that God has not just left us here wandering around. He gave us the church. He set up specific churches, many of them even over here, that the Apostle Paul set up do not exist anymore. So this is the picture we have in this, in the care that God had in caring for these churches, who were the people. Now, at the end of the 16th chapter of Acts, the last verse says, and when they were released from prison, you remember, they made these magistrates come and free them from prison. Don't just send your sergeants to let us out. You're the one that threw us in here, and so you're going to come let us out. That was for the church to see that and the strength in that and to show them who had done this. And so that edified the church there at Philippi. But and so they're out of prison. And the 40th verse, last verse in the 16th chapter says, and they went out of the prison. And they didn't think, I might have thought at the time, being there, wasn't there, but thought, well, okay, they let us out of prison. We kind of forced their hand on this and all, so we better just get out of town. We better just go. Where's the quickest exit from Philippi? Well, no, they didn't do that. They did not do that. Just like the Apostle Paul, it says they went out of prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. They went by the church house first. They went by the church first and comforted them. Well, wait a minute. Paul had just gotten out of prison. And think all the way back to January and all of what else he has been through on his first journey and the stoning and the beating. The treatment from the people, from the Jews and from the Romans and so forth. And then he's made a second journey over here to see how the churches are. His intentions were to see how the churches are that we had constituted, organized, see how they do. That's why he wanted to come over there. So they went, and so I won't rehash all that. I wanted to bring up Barnabas and the rest of them, but he's with Silas and all. And so they went by the house of Lydia first, and I think, too, it was to show them we're fine. We're out of prison. We're released. So they left that church there. So it brings us into the 17th chapter of Acts. And so they continue on their journey. I'm always afraid to say, well, my goodness, what could possibly happen next? And I've stopped asking that at this point this year. How could it get any worse and so forth? We know it can. But Paul is steadfast. He's still going. He certainly remembers in recent days and years what's happened to him and what's happened to the church, and yet he keeps going. He says, now when they had passed through Epiphilus and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. And there most likely was not a synagogue there. Paul always went to the synagogues first. That's where he went. That's where he's told to go first, to preach to the Jews. When they would refuse it, then he'd go to the Gentiles. But Thessalonica was not a Roman colony. But there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, it was customary that he would do this, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So he went into the synagogue, so this tells us he was here in Thessalonica a minimum of 2 weeks, if you surround the three Sabbaths and so forth, or it could have been a month. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But three Sabbath days, he went in unto them and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. In Luke, the fourth chapter, to give you the example that Luke is following, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. This is talking about Jesus. Luke 4:16. And when he came, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So Jesus did the same thing. We're to follow the same example. I look at the Apostle Paul and how his ministry was and many of the things he did, and I may follow those things, but it was only because he was following Christ. We're not to follow any man, and they will fail us. They'll fail us and misguide us. So we know that. But he preached out of the Scriptures, reasoned with them. Continuing the sentence here, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. They might have known. They knew that Jesus existed. Jesus, this man, the so-called carpenter's son, and knew his, many of them knew his parents. They'd heard all this stuff. But he's preaching that he is the Christ, the anointed one. That's where the difference comes in. And we'll see that causes problems here. Now, again, let me real quickly jump over and then come back. In Luke 24, the 32nd verse of the 24th chapter of Luke, real quickly, Jesus' resurrection, says these two men that he met on the road here, and they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Paul's doing, again, the same thing that Christ did. Open to them the Scriptures. It's the same word. It's the same message. Different messengers. Jesus was the messenger. John the Baptist was the messenger putting forth the message of this great messenger, Jesus Christ. That's where I've corrected the statements that I would make when he showed that he had been born again then. And I would say, in making a point, it's true that the preaching of the gospel, those audible words did not save that guy hanging there on a cross next to Jesus being crucified. But I'd say, well, there was no preacher in sight. You know, he couldn't have saved him. Well, there was a preacher there. It was Jesus Christ, the preacher. And the words that he spoke, I even think about this. We can't read all of the words that Jesus spoke to these couple of men here on that road or in their house. But I'd love to know those. But their hearts within them burned to hear this as he opened to them the Scripture. And then one other thing, and I'll go back to Acts. Prior to that, in this same chapter, 25th verse, Jesus said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" He was saying, doesn't this just make sense? Look at the Scriptures. Look at the prophecies there. And Paul certainly isn't preaching out of the book of Hebrews or something at this point. He's reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. He's using what we have in the Old Testament. Jesus did that. And there was ample evidence and proof of what was to happen. And as I read through this 17th chapter, I would hope I wouldn't have to say, now notice the resemblance to today, even in our country. But you'll see that. It's amazing to me. But to me, it's not, I don't know, I'm not fearful of it or anything. But the fact that, again, with God, there's nothing new. And God seemed to have handled Paul's situation just fine, didn't he? And did Paul deserve to have God continue to bless him to preach? Not after what Saul of Tarsus had done to the church? But God would that Paul would preach his gospel. And Paul remembered what he'd done to the church. He remembered that. So that kept him, I believe, a lot of realizing, or from when these people would treat them as gods after they preached, and they we're men of like passion as you, and so he had the right attitude, but also he knew the Jewish law. He had been a Pharisee, and he knew all that. So he had that. God knew who he called to preach there. And I won't go into all that again. So that's Paul. But yet he stayed steadfast and firm in the preaching of the gospel. I can make note of that. The times I could confess to you my waverings and selfishness, of which I have much. No, thank you for not amening that. Going back to the 17th chapter of Acts. So he's opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered just like Christ. Same message. We have the same message today. Preachers do. They should. And some of them believed. It's amazing. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. There's no one of those strange negative deals in the not a few. It was a multitude. It was a lot. Of the chief women, those of importance, the Greeks of importance, of women here, multitude, a great multitude of devout Greeks, believed and consorted with them. But the Jews, now we enter a new change here. Here we go, fifth verse. But the Jews, which believed not, here they come, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Slow down there a little bit. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Who is this Jason? Where did he come from? And why did they go and assault him? Assaulted the house of Jason. Well, Paul and Silas, they were staying with him, but they weren't there at the time. But they're in an uproar now. That's the word that God used right there, here in this translation. The Jews that didn't believe. And they moved with envy. They weren't trying to protect the Jewish religion. Their teachings and so forth. They moved with envy, jealousy. They saw the influence that Paul and Silas, these men, had on the people here. Now, so they went to the house of Jason to sought to drag them out. They were going to drag them out, sought to bring them out to the people. Now, I want to make a quick point here, and then when I go down a couple of verses, come back to this word people. This word people. The Greek word, it means assembly. They were going to bring them. Remember when they brought them out to the magistrate there, and before they threw them in prison. And so the rulers and those of authority, that's who they wanted to bring them out to. That's what that word, it's not just to bring them out to this mob. It does not mean mob. Weren't going to bring them out to just people in the town, in the streets and so forth. So just, we'll hang on to that for just a moment. Right now then, these Jews which believed not, they're doing the same thing that Saul had done to the church. They're persecuting the bride of Christ. They're persecuting the church. So, but it's Paul. It's Paul now they're trying to get at, and the church. And so they're doing the same thing Paul had done prior to his Damascus Road experience. So there's that. So he should know how, where they're coming from. So he knows all that stuff. And that's what ministers, I had recently, well, last Sunday, a week ago today, I went and had dinner with a former boss of mine with the last company I worked at, and we became good friends. And so I think now, and I have one other one from Houston that's like, he's more of a friend than an old manager or boss. But we went, and he said he fine. I talked about Brentwood Hills to him and the church and my experiences to some extent, and also he said I didn't go out there and Google Primitive Baptist immediately or anything, but he finally found our website, and he listened. I think he only listened to maybe part of one of my sermons, so didn't make that. They didn't have the reaction up here, and some of them believed and they went on, and they were, had all this influence and everything. Anyway, but he listened to it. And he said, I hope I can remember my point when I get to the end of it. But he said, I listened to your style and all. He said, you're what I call a technical preacher. And as you go through things, and I never really thought about it that much. And my grandfather was more of a poetic preacher. If you listen to any of his sermons on my website, Grandpa Rao, he was more poetic and sweet. Kind and all, so different from me in that. But he said, you're kind of, and he said, I shouldn't be surprised. I mean, I'm a programmer and all by trade in my secular job and so forth and all. But technically, and so then we began, and I finally, he was saying, the preachers that I knew of when I was a child and all, they told more stories of event. They'd maybe say a scripture and tell about an event in their life, tell this experience. And I said, well, we call that experiential preaching. Or experimental has been called that, but experience, you tell about your experiences. And so I think about the experiences that Paul had, even in recent days, months, and years, and even back at the time when he was persecuting the church. And so he knew where these Jews that did not believe were coming from. He remembered that. His mind, his memory was not wiped clean when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. Hence him asking for God to remove this thorn in his flesh and so forth. And so I think about these details in these things and the preachers preaching the message and who they are. I certainly do not, as much as I may give Paul credit for his steadfastness, his faithfulness, and the Apostle Peter and the others and the writers and so forth and Luke, I don't put them up on any pedestal. Paul and Silas and then Timothy, they're headed actually for Athens. It's full of idols and all and things up on pedestals and all and idolatry. And I don't do that with them. I know they are but men. Peter said, Cornelius, stand up. I'm but a man like you. And then we're not gods. So they knew that. So that's the example that we should put on the mind of Christ. And certainly when we're preaching, trying to preach, and when we live our lives. We're up to the sixth verse here. And when they found them not, so they weren't, Paul and Silas, the main, the head preachers were not there at Jason's house. They drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city. That's those people that we're talking about, the people, the an assembly, the rulers. So Paul and Silas aren't there. Well, we got to drag somebody out in the street. So they drug Jason out there. Humanity and depravity. You know, I joked and I mentioned this publicly about talking about preaching about depravity and all. It's so rampant and yet not intense like it was on the night that they arrested Jesus. Think back about that night and the evil and the sin and everything. So, no, it's not bad. They were taking the Son of Man. The Son of God was about when the fullness of time had come. But here is complete depravity here that we see. And this is who we were at some point prior to being born again. But yet, because God chose us at some point after conception, then we still have sin within us. But I emphasize to you that you all have been made righteous in Christ Jesus. So hang on to that. Hang on to that. And I've seen righteousness of late in people. I've seen it. But it's Christ dwelling within them, the hope of glory. And I've interacted with people that made me rejoice that God is here among us. He's here. Or it'd be much worse. He's here. He has a people. I'm so thankful. And so all I have to do, seeing kind of tongue-in-cheek there, all I have to do is try to measure somewhere in there between common sense and my faith, you know? But doesn't God have the power to show us that? And He has. The trivial things that I worry about, and the great things that I should be worrying about that I don't and all. But we go to God for all of them. And we'll say, that's where I want to end up. I don't want to go to 1203 like I did last Sunday. But we did sing a minute or two later last Sunday. So they were going to drag someone out. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So here, we have these guys here. We drug them out. We can't find the ones we were looking for, but we drug them out. And to say here that that these men and Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and the rest of them, Peter and all the apostles and Jesus Himself had turned the world upside down is a great understatement, isn't it? That the gospel that has come to this earth had turned the world upside down. In a fantastic way, and I'll say in an awesome way, awesome as God is, full of awe. But they weren't talking about that. They've turned our world upside down. Just like Jesus Himself, when they arrested Him and had already decided He must needs die, the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees, all of them, He had turned their world upside down as they were ruining their good business they had going in the priesthood. And so they're doing the same thing here. This is in a Greek city here. It's in Macedonia, Europe. And say, okay, well, Jason didn't have anything to do with it except he invited someone to stay in his house and all, and then Paul and Silas, and it's like, why didn't God save them, or why didn't He obstruct these Jews that didn't believe and all? I can't answer. Don't ask me those questions. I can't answer that. I'll tell you, my answer would be God is sovereign. He'll do as He will do because He is I am. And here we can see later on, as we can look back in our lives and see why something happened to us or something, how something affected us. But we'll see later on, and we know, as you already know, you've read these words, that he's establishing churches, which tells me the importance of the church to continue in its perpetuity. The church, because Jesus has ascended. So let's see, these that have turned the world upside down, into the sixth verse, are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, so he'd received them into his house, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. So they go back, pull the same rabbit out of their hat. Oh, it's the decrees of Caesar, our great king and emperor. That's why we're doing this. And so... this news was not factual. That's all I'll say about that. That's not why they're doing this. Saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Well, yes, but he's not coming back to set up a kingdom. Why didn't they just say, no, he's not going to set up a kingdom to take Caesar's place. He's sitting upon his throne. Maybe they wouldn't have been so fearful and not believed and so forth and drug him out in the street. But this is what happened. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So they heard all this, and they're just stirring them up. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Now this word people here, this is what I wanted to come to in this, just a couple of verses down from where I was. Different word, it's a different word, same English word, people. But here, if you look up the Greek word of which this has been translated in the King James translation, this has the word riot in the meaning, riot. But it's a mob of people, a mass of people. It's not an assembly or a group of rulers, say like the Sanhedrin court or anything like that, the rulers of this city, the magistrates. It's not that. It's a mob, a riotous people. Here. So they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So they let them go here. Now, at this point then, this is all we hear of Thessalonica here. And you're probably remembering that or following along, or you will remember as I go through. And we won't get through this whole 17th chapter, and I want to go off in another direction that was on my mind that I mentioned in my email last week when I sent that map of this area, of this 100 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica, and then a couple of hundred more miles down to Athens. May not even get to Athens today, but needless to say, had I had God put something else on my heart and my mind, I would have preached on that and not that, on what I had planned to. But I believe more and more my thoughts, I think, were applicable, and one of the purposes of the gospel is to comfort God's people. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Comfort. And so we need reassurance. All that I've preached on in the last several Sundays after I got off of Acts and onto other things, but is talking about sanctifying ourselves, separating ourselves, encouraging ourselves. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We need to be encouraged. I have to get discouraged a lot faster than other folks. I get discouraged, and then I get distracted. I've defined that to y'all Sunday or two ago, whenever that was, becoming discouraged, losing courage. I know I don't read a lot of that with Paul. I don't read a lot of that, but we can see some of it in his words, in his writings. I want to be steadfast in this, but yet we get overwhelmed. I get consumed in my own self problems, and then I forget. And I do. I want to get to, and I think I have time to get over to the wiles of Satan in a moment in all this. But surely you believe that. The same Satan is here with his deceiving and beguiling with these. And yet Paul keeps going. So what happened here? Oh, they're looking to drag us out of Jason's house. So let's just leave and just stop. Let's just go home back to Antioch in Syria over there. Let's just go home to our church where we feel comfortable and all. Nope. That's not what happened. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Now, so my point is right there. They went to Berea. They're obviously going to go there and preach. But also, notice, sent away Paul and Silas by night. They used some common sense there. They went out by night. So there's a perfect measure of this. God blessed them with that there. Some common sense, and yet they knew we need to. They were led, obviously, in some way, form or fashion, to go to Berea to preach down there. Going further west into Europe, setting up churches. Paul, he is standing and walking firmly and with boldness in the service of God. Had he stopped right there and tossed away that verse that where Paul said, "Woe to me if I preach not the gospel," had he said, "No, forget that, I'm done," would his soul and spirit right now not be in heaven? No, it's there. It's in heaven right now. Yet, what all would not have taken, and he couldn't have. God did not determine each of them. He didn't predetermine that they would go out by night and they would walk down to Berea, about 30 miles from there, and then preach again. But Paul did, for God's people. For God's people. Unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, as was his manner, as was the manner of Christ, Jesus Christ, went into the synagogues among the Jews. That's where they were to go. Now, a little bit different here than in Thessalonica. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They're more noble. They're dedicated here. And we'll, let me just read on. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So God had prepared these people for the coming of Paul and Silas here. And again, all indications that Luke and Timothy are still up in Philippi there. And yet we see in a moment in the 15th verse that Timothy is to come again among them. But anyway, so search the scriptures daily. Therefore, many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and men, not a few. So as a multitude, mentions the women again here. Honorable women, which were Greeks. So we've got Jews and Greeks. There's a mixture here. You know, so much could have happened badly in the church here. Jews and Greeks and so forth. And yet we see other places like that. In many of the churches that they set up, others were predominantly Greek, others were Gentile Greek, and others were predominantly Jew, formerly Jews, but national Jews. So this is the reaction here. So far it's going good, but then we get to the 13th verse. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, not of Berea, of Thessalonica, had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So they came all the way down there, 30 miles or so, 38 miles from Thessalonica to Berea to stir up the people. So I don't think I have to, express or nail down and word the similarities to today. They're from Thessalonica. Now, remember, though, I told you about Paul's experiences. Remember at the church at Antioch in Asia Minor in Turkey. And so they left there and went down to Lystra and Iconium. And they're preaching still and all down there. After what had happened, they'd done to them in Antioch. They went down there, so the Jews at Antioch heard that they were preaching down there, so they went down there as well. He's had experience in this. You build up these experiences and you learn better how to handle things. Thanks be to God, I haven't had to handle these things in my ministry, in my life, and I hope I never do. But other less severe and intense things, we remember. Oh yeah, I remember how this went, and I remember this is how I reacted. Well, I don't want to react that way. That was wrong. And I, believe it or not, sometimes I overreact to certain situations, and so you don't want to do that. You want to react appropriately and just right. And so so I'm heading towards something that keeps coming to my mind, so I hope I will get there, Lord willing. But so we lean on God for that. God's the one that we have to ask to show us in everything, in everything, of even when to leave Thessalonica and go down to Berea. When did we leave? Well, they sent them off in the night, and all. Okay, this is good. So these Jews of Thessalonica come down and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So now they're leaving them here in Berea. So somehow, at some point, Timothy came down to Berea from Philippi. Not sure where Luke is now, if he's still in Philippi. And we can go, and I think I brought this up at some point this year, that in the wording in Luke's writing, who wrote Acts, the book of Acts, that he changes from first person back and forth. You know, oh, they did this and they did that. And then, oh, we did this and us. So we can decipher that and rightly divide those things. But we read the message. I hang on to that kind of stuff. You may not. So they immediately they sent him away, Paul, to the sea, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. So we'll get him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul said, y'all come down here as quick as you can. So he said that he'd come to Athens. But now then, and I think, well, why did he do that? And again, this is about 200 miles from I believe it's from Philippi, not Berea. Then it says that, now why in the 16th verse, and then I want to jump. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So he is stirred up. He's stirred up. I get stirred up. Not here. Here I come for peace and rest and edification. But ultimately and foremostly, I come to glorify and worship God. And then those other things will happen. But at home, and I made this statement, I don't mind saying it, that we need to be aware of what's happening in our world, watch news and so forth, but even that, watching of news can get out of hand, and I keep going back to in my mind, and last Sunday I did in my sermon, to Eric's, Brother Eric's prayer last Sunday. And that one statement out of so many that he made in his prayer leading us in our prayer to God, that prayed for wrath of the people, prayed for that. And so I become angry with certain things and frustrated and all and stirred up. He sees the idolatry here, Paul does. He got stirred there. His spirit stirred within him. So that happens. Okay. There's one way I can say I'm similar to the Apostle Paul, not in his level and his preaching abilities, writing, sir, this is the Word of God, but in these human aspects, I can see that. Anyway, he's stirred up, so I don't know if he saw some of this stuff and sent for Silas and Timothy quickly to come as soon as you can, but then it says that this is what he saw here, and he was stirred up. And yet, God is still guiding him in this. And I want to jump now and close out here pretty quickly. But I want to go to Ephesians, another verse that I mentioned in my communication to you one day, whenever that was, Friday maybe or sometime. Sixth chapter of Ephesians. And I know I preached on this, but I was thankful, and thanks be that Sister Maria can respond to our group emails now. I'm thankful for that, Sister Maria, and she said she likes that subject that I'm going to around the 10th and 11th verse of the 6th chapter of Ephesians, but the whole armor of God. I'm not going to go into all that. I've already had a subject. Maybe we'll get back to Athens next time, maybe not. I love following these routes, the preaching of the apostles, Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Timothy and things that took place. And as I keep moving along, I see more and more that can help us in our lives. But here in this 10th verse of the 6th chapter of Ephesians, finally, my brethren, so in other words, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So here, as we remember a few weeks ago, when I went and in Psalm and read where David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. That's what we do. So that's what he's saying here. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Lord, bless me to pray to You, even seemingly insignificant things that are affecting my life and stirring my spirit within me. Bless me in those things. Bless me to follow my wife's advice in turning it off of some particular news channel for a while and not becoming her dad and watching it 24 hours. But I believe I can say this to you all. And because it does, it stirs my spirit. And I can rationalize it. Well, I need to know what's going on. No, I can push back all I want, but sometimes other people know what's best for us, even when they don't say anything. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So I have scripture to tell you that when you do pray to God, when you're trying to sanctify yourselves, that you're standing in the power of an almighty God in your life because He dwells within you. So then you might have failed for weeks at something or many things in serving Him or whatever it is, but at that point somehow He has guided you back separate yourself, and at that point you have then mortified your sinfulness for that moment that you have killed that sinful nature that is still there tomorrow, and you'll have to do it again. But if you've repented of something, then repent of it and be gone with it. I pray that God, one of my prayers, and this is one of those, I pray that that God will in my repentance. And repentance, I used to equate as a synonym of regret. That's not it. Repenting is turning aside. You choose this path and walk away from that one. And don't take a shortcut back over to that one. That's me. I'll find some way back over there to it. You be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So I pray, the wordings of my prayers change from time to time in the details of what's going on around me and what and in other people's lives and so forth, but that He would send me down, guide me down, and when I go down the correct path by His grace and His mercy, then keep me on that path as I'm on that or the broad way that leadeth to death. Whichever I'm on, I'll be in heaven. I know that. But knowing that, then, guide me to the correct path. So, now the 11th verse. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. I've preached on this recently enough. I don't remember when. I think it's like end of last year, maybe sometime. We've heard other sermons, writings, and so forth, the whole armor of God. My main point is you put on all of it, all of the armor of God. Don't just grab a couple of things. Put on all of it. Why? He answered that right there. I'll read it again. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Otherwise, I guess that means I will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil if I don't put on the whole armor of God. There's holes in my armor, if I've left my sword, if I don't have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, peace of Christ, then any of that, I need to grab all of it. And don't you know that today, just as it did in the time of Jesus, that it takes that whole armor to defend ourselves? What weapons did Paul have? The Apostle Paul. I'll tell you one thing he had is he had his friends. He certainly had God because he kept going. They stoned him to death with rocks. They beat him, threw him in prison in stocks and chains, connected, attached in chains to armed guards and so forth. And he kept preaching. He's still preaching the gospel. And the main reason is that God should be glorified in it. We should encourage one another, but we encourage ourselves. You know when you need to be encouraged, but encourage yourselves in the Lord, your God. And He is your God. Christ died for you, so that you would have this opportunity in your life against the wiles of the devil. And that, I'll just mention one thing and go on. I got to close. But against the wiles, and I've defined that before, but even the word, the Greek word that is the word wile, W-I-L-E, or wiles, it begins with our English word method. I know it's methodia or something like that. Doesn't matter. It's got that in it. And that's Satan. He's got a plan, a scheme, a method of trickery and deceit, beguiling. It's not just, oh, he hits you and hits you. He has a method to it. And we need to be, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he's throwing stuff at all of you that, I know some of it may overlap what's being thrown at me or Kathy or Andrew, Morgan, and Sister Melba, all different things. But he's throwing things at you, but you do the same thing. It's just like you were all born again the exact same way. God used the same method of that. Well, we use the same method to fight the methods of Satan in our lives. Now let me close with Isaiah, the 26th chapter. Isaiah 26. Let me just get, I believe it's maybe three verses here. Isaiah 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, a salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. The righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Now, I want to finish that sentence. How? What? Yeah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Oh, that I would not feel hypocritical in even reading that and counting myself in there, that and thinking, how often is my mind not stayed on God? And it should be in all things, in questioning everything. Well, God, how am I to handle this situation? Which way am I to go here? In this particular secular job, or in this school activity, or this interaction with this friend, or this brother or sister, or this church, or that, anything. Which way? What am I to do? Do I stand still and behold the power of God Almighty, and behold Him? Many times you do that. and he'll bless you with it. Stand in him. Draw strength from him. And yet, let your brothers and sisters hold up your arms when you fail. I have failed at doing that and have over, I now, not just several, I think many years, tried to get better at that, sharing things and all. And in doing that, I was able to turn around and help someone else. The surgery that I had in 2013, I've run across men who were about to have the same surgery. I talked to an elder over at Indian Oaks one Saturday at one of their meetings, and asked, I don't want to dive in and get nosy and all that, but I just asked him, you know, if I said, I heard you're having this surgery for cancer and all. Yeah, yeah. And the greatest blessing to me was when we parted ways, that I saw on his face the relief after I told him my experience, the successful experience and all, that I saw him exhale. And we need to help those around us. You don't know what experience you've had that if someone knew that you could share that with them and relieve them of some burden. And there's some, and those around us, maybe I haven't experienced something, but others around us have. And so I to some extent, know kind of what they're going through, but don't know exactly. May God bless and keep you is my prayer. We'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church. You let us know if you'd like to join the church, and we'll wait upon you. We won't have handshaking just yet.